And the children can be dismissed for children's church at this time. Amen. Amen. Bless the kids. Amen.
So I got to tell you, PT, you when you're talking about the shoot, there's all kinds of stuff. When you started talking about Brenda and her 44 Magnum, I went to Dirty Harry. Isn't that the gun that he had? And I'm trying to envision Brenda saying, "You got to think, did I fire 5 or 6?" That was good stuff. It didn't work. It just didn't. Dirty Brenda. I mean, it just didn't happen. Couldn't get it to work. I'm sorry, PT, but you got a rough day. So I'm continuing with PT's sermon series in Hebrews. And we're talking about Hebrews. The scripture text this morning is Hebrews 2:10-18. You can go ahead and move to that in your Bible. Just get that, hold that place. We're not going to read it just yet, but we'll get there. But I wanted to start off with this, a little story. A new pastor was visiting homes of his parishioners. At one house, it was obvious. It seemed like somebody was there. He knocked on the door. Nobody came to the door, but he just knew somebody was there. So he took out his business card and he wrote Revelation 3, verse 20 on the back of his card. And then the following Sunday, when the offering was processed, he noticed his card had been returned. And on the back, it had a cryptic note on it. It just said Genesis 3:10. So reaching for his Bible, he pulled it out and he went to the scripture and he broke out in gales of laughter. Revelation 3:20 begins, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, for I was naked." That's funny right there. If you didn't laugh, you need to be seen. So there's two purposes why I tell you this story. Because one, it's scary being up here seeing all you guys. So I figured I'd try to break the ice. But two, that portion of scripture, Genesis 3:10, the only reason why they realized that they were naked was they had sinned. They'd fallen short. And they needed a Savior. So let's review all the way from Hebrews 1. We're just going to go through it pretty quick. So if you got your Bibles, flip back to Hebrews 1, the beginning. And in this setting of the stage, you can hear the author of Hebrews trying to clear the air in how he starts this letter. He starts at the very beginning. Always good to do. He starts with God, right? He has no beginning and no end. So he was the beginning, if you will. And then he speaks to how he spoke to people through the prophets in various other ways. Then he immediately ties Jesus to the beginning, being involved in creation, the one that the world was created through. Pretty incredible. And then he declares him to be God's final word to us. What do you think about that? And then he says, he clarifies that point. He says, look, he's superior to the angels. I don't quite understand why that. I don't have the context right exactly and to the point, but there's something that these Hebrews were doing as it pertains to angels, and they were maybe even worshiping them above Jesus. So in chapter 2, the readers are warned to pay close attention and not to ignore such a great salvation. If you read over Hebrews 1, it talks about Jesus and this great salvation. And then the writer pauses from telling you who Jesus is, and he moves on to telling you what Jesus did and why. So last weekend, I and some of the men We're at the men's retreat at Sandy Cove. So we didn't get to hear PT's message. So I went online and I listened to his message. And the cat thing, I don't know about the cat thing, but other than that, he spoke about the idea of already but not yet. When we have been crowned with glory and everything is put under our feet, and that although this is positionally true, we haven't realized it yet. We're still living in this fallen world. Can I get an amen for that? We're living in this fallen world. So Jesus was made fully human. The author of Hebrews pulls out a text from way back. You know, he's talking to people that have known the scriptures. And in verse 6, he tells, chapter 2, verse 6, he tells the people that someone once said. Someone once said. So he's acknowledging that these people that he was speaking to knew who said it and what it was about. And he was talking about Psalm 8, 4 through 6, where it says right there in Hebrews 6, I mean 2, verse 6, he says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." So he's referencing all the way back to creation. He's referencing the charge that was given to mankind to have dominion or rule over all things on earth, where it was perfect and right. This is what is referred to as a telescoping scripture. It has one meaning in and of itself. This particular scripture, more specifically, the phrase "a little" is talking about rank, where men rank were a little lower than the angels. Okay? But then, the moment that the author of Hebrews in verse 9 attributes the scripture to Jesus, it adds to the meaning. So the same word used for a little, now it's talking about a span of time, for a little while, right? Where Jesus is made lower than the angels for a little while. And that is on purpose. That's to accomplish a task that we'll soon see develop through this bit of scripture. So Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Again, man had fallen and was in a need for a Savior. This brings us to the text today. I want to do something a little different today. I ask you to stand with me, but this scripture is I don't want you to read the scripture. I want you to listen to the scripture, and I want you to take it in. I want you to understand. I want you to think deep thoughts. I want you to go, "Lord, please, please speak to me in this moment in time." Okay? This is huge to get what He's done for us. So please stand. I want to pray over this text. Father God, I pray that you would use your Spirit in the way that you've designed in our lives, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Father, I ask that you would speak grace and mercy to us in the middle of your text, in the middle of your word to us. Make it alive, sharp, and active, that would cut through everything that we have, this facade that we all walk around with. Lord, I pray that you would work a mighty work here today. In Jesus' name. So, whatever you need to do, if you need to put your palms up, whatever you want to do, I want you to understand. I want the Spirit to work this in and through us this morning. So listen to the Word of God. in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So I don't have any note-taking sheet, and I'm going to say this in risk of maybe some of you call me blasphemous, but if you got your Bible and you're a person that writes in the Bible, write in your Bible. I'm going to give you some things to draw boxes around and speak to those specific things, because there's like three scriptures in here that are very complex. And are going to take a little bit of poking around and understanding and diving deep in. So let's get going. So we read in verse 10. If we could have verse 10 up on the board, it says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." This one says author. My NIV says pioneer. We're going to get to it. So here's what I want you to do. Annotate or mark bringing, fitting, pioneer, and perfect. Those are the things that are just so extraordinary in this text. So we're going to jump to fitting just for a moment. That word fitting means that it was needed to be done. It was what worked, right? And you know, we joke about, you know, there's two ways to get to heaven, right? One is to live perfect, and you had to start when you were zero. So now that that's out of the way, we can humble ourselves and accept what Jesus Christ did for us, because we stand no chance to live perfect, right? So it was right and proper. That's what he means. And what's really cool about this is God's talking to us, and he's talking to us as a civilization, mankind, that he's built with reason in our soul, right? We want to know why. We want to know what's what. And he gives us that. He says it was fitting, right? It was the only way to happen. It was fitting, right and proper. So remember that man left the tracks when they sinned, right? We went off yonder. We were given dominion over everything. Listen. Instead, we became the ones dominated by sin and the enemy, right? So the plan was set into motion, the plan that was from eternity past, right? It wasn't a plan B, right? That God was going to bring his people back to the tracks, to rightness, right? So now let's deal with that phrase in bringing, right? So this is really cool, and the way that this is presented, it's almost like an Exodus motif, and we're going to talk about that as PT goes forward next week, Hebrews 3 talks about Moses, and it compares Jesus to Moses, right? So this bringing is like Moses brought the children out of Egypt, right? So as I was studying, I mean, I know that this breaks down. I know it does. So don't ask me. But if we look at our lives and compare it to Egypt and the Israelites coming out of Egypt, I mean, we're born in Egypt, right? We're sinful. We're in the world, right? And then we get called out of Egypt. Our hearts get spoken to, and we get the law of Moses brought in our hearts, and we understand that we're not good. Nothing in us is good, right? And we go right to the foot of Mount Sinai, right? And we hear this and we understand it. We're broken, right? Now at that we have a decision, right? We can be in the wilderness, right? But we can still be saved, right? We can choose to live in the wilderness because you know we say, right? We confess with our mouth, but He wants to take us over the Jordan River. It's like the moment that we believe, we're not done yet. The strength and the proof that we believe is the sanctification process. It is making our way to the Jordan, right? I mean, those are the things that He wants to do in us. So just as Moses brought the children out of Israel, or Israel out of Egypt, it goes on to say that Jesus is the forerunner or pioneer of our salvation, right? And this one says author. So put pioneer there. Because that's the best, that's the one that I really like. Other translations use leader, initiator, author, or captain. But again, I personally love that word pioneer. I like the fourth definition of the word. It is defined as, get this, a member of an infantry group preparing roads or terrain for the main body of troops. How about that for a definition? A member of the infantry. He's in the battle going out before the rest, risking everything, putting it all on the line. When the enemy shows up, he puts down the skids, he puts down everything else, and he fights. He fights them, and doing so protects and leads the way of the ones that are yet to come. We're going to dovetail back into that as we go through. But think about that. He's making a way. He's becoming the first, the pioneer, the captain. But the word goes on to say that he was made perfect through what he suffered, right? I told you about that too. Perfect. How does that work? How does it work that he was made perfect through what he suffered? That word, perfect, means to consummate, reaching the end stage, working through the entire process to reach the final phase, the conclusion. Right? So Jesus consummated something. What was it? And we know that whatever it was done through suffering. You want to talk about a deep place. If Jesus was the only way and the only sacrifice that was able to be given, how could He have been made perfect? Does that mean that He wasn't perfect to start with? Somebody shout heresy. Huh? The Bible says in many different places that Jesus, in His position of God the Son, cannot die. So He had to lay that aspect aside. He had to become fully human, right? You understand that? He had to put away His godly attribute in that regard so that He could die, because that was the way, right? So that's what He did. That's what He did. He had to be able to die. So verse 11, Jesus is relating to His brothers and sisters, right? I mean, this is really cool because, you know, He's God's Son, right? And we're God's children. So that makes us brothers and sisters with Jesus. How cool is that? I mean, we're standing next to Jesus, and Jesus is our big brother, right? He's the first. He's the pioneer. He's the big brother. And he's carrying all of his brothers and sisters along with him, right? That's just remarkable. Then in verse 12, he quotes scripture from Psalm 22. Everyone knew that this was a messianic psalm. But I want you to catch something here. Jesus, stands in the middle of the assembly. We have that up. Look. He stands in the middle of the assembly. That's us. That's us. When we were sitting and singing, or we were singing his praises, Jesus was standing in the middle of the assembly, declaring to us God's name. Right? How about that? Through singing his praises, Jesus singing his praises, singing God's praises back to him. My goodness. You want to know what happens? When we worship him, he's standing right in the middle of us, declaring God's good name to us. So you have to remember the context. Why the writer of Hebrews wrote the letter. These were Hebrews, Jews, right? But there were some Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. Now, converted, or being converted, seekers, if you will, to the way. Right? The way is what they call Jesus, the way. Right? Just think on that for a second. Their whole adult lives, their religion, their lifestyle was built around the law and sacrifice. Mount Sinai or Horeb. Trying to live up to the standard that was the law, and every moment of every day realizing that they just couldn't do it. Before you came to Jesus, if you did, if you haven't come to Jesus, this may be you still. Just realizing that you couldn't do it. Can't do it on your own. Wondering if today was the day that God would come and find his people unfaithful. Perhaps they got up on Saturday and went to the temple and made sacrifices just to be sure, you know, what they were hearing on Sunday wasn't enough. You know, they wanted to do some sacrifice just to, you know, cover themselves, make sure that they were good. These people knew these references of Scripture, and then to hear them attributed to Jesus, that must have been intense. So verse 13, he quotes Isaiah 8, 17 and 18, but I want to back up to that Scripture, Isaiah 8, 14 through 18, because I think this is pretty important to catch. He says in verse 14 of Isaiah 8, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children of the Lord that the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols of Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. They knew this, right? They knew instantaneously what the author Hebrews was trying to get across. Look, this Jesus, if you're not careful, he's going to cause you to stumble. Because it's not what you do, it's who you know. Right? It's the place of understanding who Jesus is and that he takes care of that for you. Right? It's a matter of your heart. So, it says he does not dwell, or who dwells on Mount Zion? He does not dwell on Mount Sinai. He dwells on Mount Zion. Did you guys hear that? He came to fulfill the law that was given at Mount Sinai, to consummate it. You see, Mount Sinai was in the wilderness. The wilderness represents trying to walk in obedience to God's rules by yourself, to be a good person. But Mount Zion, it is in the promised land. It's in Jerusalem. That's what they're referring to. It's where the humble realize that they can't do it by themselves. No matter how hard they try, they'll never measure up to God's standard of perfection. I want to look at the stumbling block idea. Romans 9:33 says this, "As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stumble, or a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame." And then 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says this, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. He's a stumbling block for some and a stepping stone for others. Right? He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless it's through me." That's what he says, right? So it's either a stumbling block or a stepping stone, coming to that realization that you need to go through him. So verse 14 and 15, getting back to our text, says, "Since the children have flesh and blood," right, in that regard, "since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So we're going to talk about shared, humanity, death, and the devil. So question, how does dying bring victory? How does that happen? We've just understood that Jesus needed to share humanity with us in order to be the perfect sacrifice. Remember that we were given dominion over everything in our world at creation, but we sinned. And in doing so, we have been dominated ever since by the power of sin. We have been sidelined by shame and guilt, by the fear of death and the enemy. If you don't know Jesus today, you still are. I mean, this isn't something that we choose to believe. This is something that's actual fact. That if you don't believe it, then you need to ask the Spirit to show you that. If you don't know it, He's going to work in that way, right? He's going to draw you unto yourself or unto Him, so that He can communicate that to you. But you know, and I use this all the time. Just because I believe that it's not raining doesn't change the fact that it's raining. If I go outside just because I believe it's not raining and it is raining, I'm going to get wet, right? It's just how it is. So here's what I want to point out to you. The devil gained a limited power over mankind through his ability to incite sin that leads to death. Okay? So that's what he gained in the garden. He's been doing it really well for a really, really long time. Right? I mean, this isn't something that we can come up against on our own. Right? But I want to take time to explain or point one thing out. No one goes to hell because of the devil. Do you guys believe that? Right? No one goes to hell because of being oppressed by the devil, possessed by the devil, or harassed by the devil. You go to hell because of your unforgiven sin. That's what gets us there, right? It's us not taking on responsibility for our actions and then asking for forgiveness for it. So the devil has two objectives. He'll try as hard as he can to keep you from meeting the King of Kings. If he's victorious in that one, he wins, right? But then the other, the second objective, is if you do meet this Jesus then he wants to try to make you ineffective, right? Sideline that guy. Take that lady out of the game. Put her in the bleachers. Make her a spectator, not a player. That happened? We'll come back to verse 14 and 15. Verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants meaning anyone who shared in Abraham's faith. Remember, he was blessed to be a blessing to all nations. He didn't come for the fallen angels. He came to make things right between us and God. So let's look at verse 17. It says, for this reason, he had to become made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So that atonement word, some the older manuscripts, they use the word propitiation for the sins of the people. And that just simply means the satisfaction of God's wrath, satisfying God's wrath. It would be along the same understanding if we were to pay restitution for something. So verse 17 starts off with, for this reason. What reason? So we're going to come back to verses 14, and we're going to look at 17 as well. Because verse 14, or they start off the same way, with the same purpose. So what can we get from that? So we can see two purposes for him becoming human. One, we know that he is the Son of God and is unable to die. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus has an indestructible life. He needed to put himself in a position to die. He had to set aside his glory and become human, giving himself up to death. So we see the first reason was to break the power of death, the devil, and to free those that are scared to death of death. Jesus shared in our humanity so we could share in his victory over death and Satan. It's the only way. We have no means to have victory over death and Satan. Right? Jesus came and he walked our path, right, so that we could walk his path, right, through victory over death and Satan. And the second reason in 17 was to become a merciful and faithful high priest to accomplish something, to make atonement, right, to make propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's wrath. So we see 14 and 17 are right there together talking about the reason and purpose of why he had to become human. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then Hebrews 7, 27 states this. Says, and he's talking about Jesus here, says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Now there's some really cool text coming up in Hebrews that talks about Jesus being in the line and order of Melchizedek. And that's something for another day, but I do want to point out a couple things that are pretty interesting. So what was the difference between Jesus and the other high priest? You know, if the other high priest could give sacrifices, why not just use the other priest to give sacrifices, right? And what do you think the words merciful and faithful were used to describe this type of high priest? That's a rhetorical question. That's something for everyone to dig into and figure out. A couple of interesting things to note, though, are he was not from the line of Levi. He was from the line of Judah. No priest ever came from that tribe. Pretty interesting. The priests from the line of Levi first had to sacrifice for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Bulls and goats were the sacrifice typically, and the blood from animals was able to cover sin, right? But they had to keep on coming back. They had to keep on performing that. Jesus had no sin. Although he had suffered, he remained sinless. The sacrifice that Jesus gave was himself. And in doing so, became the pioneer of our faith. That's how he did this, right? He enabled the way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. Remember, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He accomplished that in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Once and for all. Verse 18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus gained empathy for humans through his own experience of temptation and suffering in faithfulness to God. So this is one thing that caused me struggle, because the author in various places says that Jesus had to learn this. I mean, the perfect one, the Son of God, had to learn something. This is one of the things that are just so precious to understand, that he had to learn through suffering, the same way that we suffer. He had to learn that so that he could be our high priest to get us back to the tracks. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, he already had sympathy, but he gained empathy through experiencing the circumstances himself. This is also true of ourselves, by the way. This is the comfort that he is able to give. I want you to see this. He is able to help those who are being tempted. In the process of tempting. Not after you lost the battle of the temptation or the test. Present tense. Make no mistake, though, there is forgiveness, right? But there's also a separation and anguish that we can sometimes feel after we've sinned. He can and is able to help in the middle of the trial. That's what he wants to do. So we're wrapping up. We'll be done in a couple minutes. For those of you who are sitting here that don't have a relationship with the Son of God and who struggles with the fear of dying or the ability to live up to being a good person, I say this. You don't have to be fearful. He is able to pull you up and out of the miry clay. If you're feeling the tug on your heart this morning, the Bible says in Hebrews 3 at 7, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I want you to listen to this. The subtext of Scripture causes this, or calls this, the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. It's found in Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying to Moses. Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyous assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You come to Jesus this day. Do not harden your heart. And if you're His, I want to encourage you this day with this. 1 Peter 2:9. Right? Remember we talked about 7 and 8. This is the rest. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Go and live that truth this week. Thank you.
Exposition of the Word, Scriptures together. I want you to just think for a moment about that. Jesus, the Son of God, this perfect one, this great one, this superior one, came. And He did what you and I couldn't do. As Mike referred back to verse 13, it said that He became perfect through suffering. He became that perfect, obedient one. He did what we couldn't do. He became perfect through suffering. You and I would like to be perfect in our obedience to God, but we can't. But Jesus became the perfect one. And then He gave His life. It says that He tasted death for you and for me. He did what we could not do. And then He destroyed death, and we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We can know, as He's the pioneer, the author, the one that's gone before us, He died, rose again, that we too will live a new life, a resurrected life in Him. And then once you know Jesus, it says that because He suffered and He's sympathetic, He can help us in our time of need. He can give us grace and help when we're tempted. He is an awesome Savior. He has done it all for us, folks. That's why He's better than the law, better than angels, better than Moses. And so we praise God together. Thank you, Mike, for that wonderful word. And I just want to close this in prayer. And maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus. And maybe you might say, "I don't understand all that was shared this morning." That's okay. But what you need to understand is that Jesus died in your place. He loves you. And He gave Himself for you, that your sins can be forgiven and that you can live a new life in Him. Is that you? Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you received that blessing of forgiveness? If you haven't, we invite you to do that today. And then also to know that as I walk with Jesus through this life, He has grace and mercy for me, even when I'm tempted. Even when I feel like I'm falling, He's right there for me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word, Your powerful Word, that has just exalted and glorified and lifted up Jesus in our midst today, in the Word. We're so thankful for our suffering but perfect servant, our Savior who has gone before us and has paved the way, shown the way, made the way. And Lord, He's died our death, taken our penalty, and has provided atonement, covering, turning away God's wrath from us. Lord, we cling to that. That is our hope. If you're here today and you know you need to receive Jesus Christ, you need to receive His forgiveness, then today, as the Word says, today is the day of salvation. Is that you? Is God speaking to your heart? Do you know you need to receive Jesus? If that's you, I would like to pray for you. And so I ask you this morning, if you know you need to receive Jesus, you need to receive His forgiveness, would you raise your hand? I would like to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, You see these who have raised their hand. You tell us, Lord, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that You have raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For it is with the mouth we confess and are justified, in our heart that we believe and are justified, our mouth we confess and we're saved. So, Lord, I want to lead these right now in a prayer to give their lives to you. Would you all pray this with me? And if that's you, you raise your hand. Pray this out of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and sending your Son Jesus to die in my place, to take the penalty of my sin, to taste death for me. Then you raised him from the dead. He's victorious over death and offers me forgiveness and eternal life. I receive your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Make me new. And strengthen me to follow you each day. I love you, Lord, and want to know you. In your name. And then, Father, I pray for each Christian that is here. Lord, we all have struggles. We are all battling temptation on a daily basis. And we need your grace as we're tempted. The Lord knows that, as Mike shared. He was right here in the thick of it. In his humanity, he suffered. And he was able to be sympathetic to us. And so he understands. You might think God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He does. Right now, Christian, I want you to reach out and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. Lord, you promise you will strengthen me to overcome temptation. And when I do fail, Lord, your forgiveness is there, fresh and new. If that's you, receive that right now. Say, Lord, I receive it. I receive it, Lord. And I thank you. Father, we bless you today. We praise you for meeting us here today. We ask that you would help us to walk close with you this week. Draw us into your word. Fill us with your spirit that we can honor and glorify your great name. We pray these things in the precious name of your great Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people of God said, amen and amen. If you need prayer for any reason, please come on up. One of our elders, one of our deaconesses will be up here to pray with you. First time folks, I look forward to meeting you out in the lobby. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.